Philippians chapter 2.
Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercy, fulfill ye my love, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind.
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word with Pastor Brian Griffin. Walk in the Spirit is an outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we will all learn to walk in the Spirit.
So let me begin this morning by saying to each one of you here, no matter what you may think, that I love you. And I know that no matter what you were ever to do to me, no matter how you were ever to treat me, no matter what sin you may stumble in, I will love you. Now, I'll be honest with you. I wish I was that perfect. I really do. But I am human after all. And humans fail. But I do my best to try to exemplify love. I try to be, as if you would, as Jesus is. I try my hardest to be Christ-like in allowing myself to love others and the way I act towards others, not allowing the way they treat me, the way they treat others, the way they affect myself, or the way they affect others, or for that matter, in what sin they may fall, to disparage my love for them. This morning we're going to spend a good amount of time talking about what is a very important issue to me in my life. It's near and dear to my heart because of what it means to me. So before I became a Christian, or came to know Jesus as my Savior, if you would, we got to be careful nowadays. I've noticed with the community we're living in, there's some who would call themselves Christians. And so I'm very careful to make sure they understand that I'm a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God and the Holy Bible only. But you know, the truth of the matter is, before I came to know Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, as my God Almighty, there's one thing in my life that I can say I really longed for. And I thought that it must have been a myth because I'd never met anyone who could say they'd had it, nor had I ever had the experience of it. And every talking head in the world would always tell me that I will never find it until I do it for myself. What am I talking about? Simply stated, love. We use fancy terms nowadays like unconditional love. And that's what, honestly, I will say my heart longed for before I knew the Lord Jesus Christ. I longed for unconditional love, a love that was so pure that no matter how badly I failed or offended someone, their love for me still existed. I mean, I remember being told by my parents, and they'd expressed to me that they loved me, and I'm not doubting whether or not they did. But I also remember that oftentimes I would think to myself that they'd say they loved me, then why is it after your divorce I felt like I had a burden to either one of you? I remember being told by those more learned people than me, or sometimes those deep thinkers, that in all honesty, if I really wanted to know unconditional love, I had to learn to love myself first. Well, that was a really hard thing for me to grasp because I knew myself and I had a lot of things about myself that I really did not love. So it would be really hard for me to learn how to unconditionally love myself when there were so many things about me because I knew me that I disliked so much. Well, I remember the day that the love of Jesus Christ finally came into my life. I remember how it was explained to me when I was shown all the things in the Word of God about how much He loved me and how His love was purely unconditional. That it didn't matter how bad of a person I was, or perhaps even would be. It didn't matter how many times I might offend him. It didn't matter how many times I might, deny him, if you would, after I came to know my Savior. It wouldn't matter how many times I acted like I didn't know him, or whatever the case may be. He still loved me, and would still love me. And that his love would never fade. I remember being told that when you know that love, then you really understand what life is all about. This is why it was so important to me, because that which for so long in my life I thought was a myth was a reality. The problem was I kept looking for it in this world. I kept looking for it in other people. I kept looking for it in friends and in family, and sometimes even in the things the world had to offer. I kept thinking, well, that's it. I had friends who I think loved me as long as I was doing and acting and behaving the way they wanted me to. But when I quit doing those things, it was amazing to me how many friends I lost, how many people who said they loved me were gone. Now, before I delve into today's text, I want you to understand something. This is why it's so important to me, and this is why it's so important to me that each one of you, when you come into this body, and I'm going to be honest with you guys, this existed before I showed up, all right? Before I ever came to Pocatello Baptist Church, this existed. But this is why it's so important to me that it still exists and will always exist, that when somebody comes to visit us or somebody comes to join us for a service or just comes in for that matter into a fellowship with us of any type, that they will not feel anything but love from this body. That's what I want them to go away saying. That is the most loving body I've ever been in. Now, before we go any further, we need to understand a little bit about love. We need to understand a little bit about love because here's the problem. There's a lot of churches nowadays, there's a lot of pastors nowadays, there's a lot of books nowadays and talking heads nowadays that will tell us what love is. And love, they tell us, is what? Acceptance. Acceptance of no matter what I choose to do, you have to love me. It's acceptance. It's a matter of what I think is important to me. That's why, you know, I'm not disparaging, for example, the LGBT community any more than I would disparage those who are liars. And what I mean by that is this, is the fact that I disagree with your sin does not mean I don't love you. I love you, actually, despite your sin. The same way my Savior loves. I remember, actually, one of the craziest things that I ran into, it used to freak the youth out all the time when I was with them. The first night they were there, I would always tell the newest ones, I'd tell them all, but the ones who showed up before they left, I'd say, you know what, I love you. Look forward to seeing you again. I remember I later on asked some of them who actually were brave enough to come back. I'd ask them, how did you feel about that? And they're like, I thought it was the weirdest thing I'd ever experienced. Why would you love me? You had no reason to love me. You didn't even know me. And I'm like, I didn't need to know you to want to love you. Because I knew that my Savior loved you enough to die for you. And if he loves you that much, who am I to say I shouldn't love you? But love is not accepting everything. Love is not that. Matter of fact, I would actually say hate is that. Because if I know that the path that you're on leads to destruction, if you're driving down a road and the bridge is out and I don't put up a sign, I don't try to stop you because I don't want to change the way you're going because you're satisfied with what you're doing and you're about to drive off of a bridge into a river and drown and die, would you say I loved you because I stood there and said, have a good trip? No. Matter of fact, you'd probably accuse me of wanting to kill you. That I hated you. Likewise, it is when we see people who are following or stumbling in sin, when we allow them to continue to go down that path and we're not willing to hold them accountable and we're not willing to tell them the truth, we are actually hating them more than we're loving them. I'll tell you where I probably fall into this, stumble in this the most. It's with my own child. Sometimes it's really hard for me to want to tell my son when he's wrong because he's just so dang cute. But in all honesty, he is. You remember last week we spent a little bit of time, and I know it's a long introduction, but you remember we spent some time last week talking about the prodigal son. And what was the most loving thing that father could have done for his son? It was to turn him over so that he could learn not to blaspheme, wasn't it? He turned him over to the world. He kicked him out of his house. He said, go, be gone. Go figure out for yourself what God and Christ and the love of a real father is all about. But I always imagine that I hear the prodigal son before those days saying things like this to his father. And we've all probably experienced these words or we've used these words, right? If you really love me, you would not fill in the blank. Put anything you want there, right? If you really love me, you would not drink coffee. Well, because I love you, I drink my coffee. See, they try to manipulate, right? Just like I can imagine the prodigal son trying to manipulate his father to get his father to do whatever he wanted him to do. Because why? Because if you loved me, you would do that. Well, that father loved him enough to say, I love you enough not to do that for you. I love you enough not to allow, I love you enough not to sit there and just give in to your every whim. I'm going to turn you over. Now, enough introduction. I do want to talk to us this morning about what our passage has to say. And we're going to come to that idea of loving each other, of course, and we're going to spend more time on this next week as well. But here's what we run into. Look at verse 1 with me to begin with. It says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercy." I'm going to pause there for a second. Understand this is kind of a rhetorical question. It's a statement, a rhetorical statement, if you would. He's not really questioning whether or not Christ has those things in him. He's honestly saying, the apostle Paul, if you would, we can almost put in there, since, right? Since there's a consolation in Christ, and since we have comfort of love of Christ, and since we have fellowship now in the Spirit, because of those things, we have the bowels of mercy in our life. Now, I'm paraphrasing that a little bit, changing a little bit, but that's honestly what he's saying. Paul's not questioning whether or not those things exist in Jesus Christ. We know those things exist in Jesus Christ. No, we understand what that's all about. But to get a little deeper understanding of those things, let's break these out a little bit together, if you would. Let's begin by looking at whether or not we see Christ's consolation in our lives. Remember, once while the Savior was approaching Jerusalem in Luke chapter 19, it says he wept. You remember that? He looked over the city and he wept. That's a consolation. It's a compassion is the idea kind of behind that, right? He just felt so overwhelmed for it, and he wanted to bring them back in to console them, if you would, to bring comfort back into their lives, to show them compassion. And we see another place that happens. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Let's understand who our Christ is this morning and how much he loves us and how much he cares about us, if you would. Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. We're just going to look at the one verse right now. Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. I'll give you a moment to get there. As you get there, you'll read these words. It says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killeth the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often when I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." Do you see the consolation, that comfort of the Savior in that idea? Now, I've had chickens several times in my lifetime. Well, several times in my marriage. I've had chickens several times in my marriage. I've gotten rid of chickens several times in my marriage, and I'm probably another time I'll have chickens again, I imagine. But the truth of the matter is this. One thing that I do have to say, we only ever one time allowed our chickens to hatch their eggs. And it was an amazing thing to watch. Because there was one, I remember one chicken in particular at the first group of chickens that we had. I don't know what you call them. What do you call a group of chickens? A gaggle? A flock of chickens? That's how well I love chickens. But the first flock of chickens we had, and there was this one mother hen. She had two chicks. And one of the chicks couldn't get up the ramp back into the house at night. So you know what that mother did? She stayed out. She brought her other chick with her, and she stayed out with that chick, and she covered her up with her wings, and she kept them warm all night long. See, she was willing to leave, if you would, where the comfort and the safety was, to take care of her chick. No different than our Savior was willing to leave his throne on high to come here and console us, his chick. And this is the expression he's kind of given us when he's talking about Jerusalem here. He's saying, "Jerusalem, the Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killed them that were sent to you. You have no idea how much I just wanted to come down here and gather you up and hold you tight to console you in all your quote-unquote miseries and all your difficulties and all your trials and all your struggles. I wanted to console you, but you would not." Now, what kept them from being consoled? Honestly, pride. Pride kept them from being consoled because they thought to themselves, well, we're God's chosen people. And they were. But on the other hand, God also said what? Humility. You need to have humility and recognize that it's about me, not you. But so many walk around going, where's God's consolation in my life? Well, let me ask you, how much pride have you given up? How humble are you before your Lord? We see a consolation there. But I want to read in particular the entire part of that passage. Jump back up in that same passage there and pick it up with me, if you would, at verse 33. Verse 33. This is the Lord speaking. He says, "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. Now, I want to pause there for a second. Notice this is a future tense he's talking about here. He didn't say, I sent to you, I send unto you. I send unto you these people, and ye scourge them in your synagogues, and the persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel, and the blood of Zechariah's son, and Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. All those will be included. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Boy, that sounds like a scary thought, doesn't it? Of what he's actually saying there about those people. If that doesn't sound like the world that we live in, why? What was the problem? He would send to them wise men. He'd send them prophets, people declaring the truth. And what would they do with them? Scourge them, cast them out, reject them. If that doesn't sound like the truth today, right? Those of us who are bold enough to carry the banner of truth out into the world, doesn't it feel like that? I would honestly say that of the people I share the gospel with, I would say 95% of them reject it. Maybe 5% listen, and maybe 1% give their life to Christ. But you know what? That doesn't negate my obligations, does it? Also, understand the Lord said it was going to be so. And I can see him coming back and saying those same words to this world one day. Oh, earth, earth, whatever you want to say, right? Oh, terra firma, how I would have gathered you together. How I wanted to console you. I offered you everything you needed, but you wouldn't do it. You rejected me. But what about us? What about us? Now remember, you guys know the church is for the body, right? So let's just talk about us for a second. Have we ever rejected the prophets and stoned the wise men? Well, no. Anybody ever come to you and shared the truth of something they see in your life? Something that you're stumbling in? Has anybody ever come to you and challenged you in your walk? And you've rejected them? Why? Because, well, that's no big deal. Or are you going to allow the word of God and the truth of God to console you? Now, if they come to you with their opinion, that's one thing. But when they come to you with the word of God and you reject it, you want to be careful. You'll remember the very first church service I went to, I shouldn't say the first church service, but one of the first church services I went to when I came to Pocatello, Idaho, the pastor was preaching on that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And I rejected it. Not going to that church anymore. Because I wanted to be rich. I knew what I wanted. Well, the problem was what? He used the word of God. So I had to go home and I had to let the word of God change my life. I had to go, okay, is this truth? I could have just, stoned the prophet, if you would. Cast out that church that's no longer good. Why? Because they're telling me the truth. I'm going to be honest with you guys, and I want to share a truth with you that I don't think a lot of you understand. Oftentimes when I'm sharing with you, my shoes are pinching just as much as yours are. The Lord issued a challenge to me this last week in my heart speaking about this idea, and I'm kind of going off subject here, but just bear with me for a minute here. The Lord issued a challenge to my heart this last week. We were sitting around at our breakfast table on Wednesday morning, and Jaden was actually expressing how he wasn't looking forward to being around somebody because he and that person together, they were compatible. They got along great. They enjoyed each other's company. But then you get that same young person with Jaden and a bigger group of other kids, and all of a sudden that kid started to henpeck and pick at Jaden. And Jaden became the brunt of all his jokes and made fun of him and stuff like that. Now, obviously, what's my response? Well, I'm a Papa Bear. My hairs went up. I said, you know what you need to do. But luckily, Lord's wisdom prevailed. And you know what I said? I said, you know what I'm going to do? Because I was going to be with him that day. I said, Jaden, you know what we should do? Every time somebody starts to pick on somebody else, let's say something good about that person. Every time somebody starts to disparage somebody else, let's say something kind. You know what I really appreciate about so-and-so? You know, I mean, even if it had to be the trivial things, right? You know what I like about Mr. Murray? It's that his head just shines so well. You know? It brings a glow about him. I mean, you know, obviously that's a joke. But honestly, the truth of the matter is, how many of us always look for what's wrong with somebody else instead of actually trying to pick out the things we could praise them for? we sit here week after week and we sit here and we go and we judge other people, right? I can't believe she wore that. Can you believe that? First of all, it's way out of style. I mean, but we see, and we nitpick, and we find all the little things wrong with each other instead of what? Praising each other. How about saying, praise God that my sister in Christ is willing to be here? Because there's a lot of other things on a Sunday morning that the devil wants us to do, isn't there? I'm going to tell you, you can't get a better tea time than Sunday morning in this town. All right? Because, you know, they're all busy at their church. I mean, there's so many other things that the devil tries to distract us with that we could find things to do. I mean, let's be honest, you're never more tired than you are on Sunday morning, right? And the alarm clock never comes earlier than it does on Sunday morning for those of you who have an alarm clock still. I understand some of you are trained well enough now you don't have to have one, right? But the truth of the matter is we have to understand that we oftentimes become just like them, and when somebody comes with us the truth, and they start to share the word of God with us, because it challenges us, and it makes us have to what? Conform to the image of Jesus Christ, we're stuck with two choices. We can reject the prophet and the wise men, or we can allow ourselves to be conformed by that. Those are our choices. I would issue the same challenge to you guys that I did to myself this week. I am doing my best not to disparage people, not to nitpick at them. I'm doing my best to give them a praise every time I see them. Can you imagine how different this body? I mean, and we're an amazing body. I want to be honest with you guys. I know we love each other. I have no difficulties with that. I mean, this is, like I said, the love of this body was here long before I was. And it's still here. And it will remain after I'm gone, if the Lord should tarry. But it's only going to remain if we continue to lift each other up, pray for each other, and praise each other for who we are. Differences and all. You know? I couldn't follow the comedic act that Brother Eddie did this morning with announcements. I'm not that funny. You know, that's awesome. I praise God that he's able to take something like that and just make us enjoy it and kind of set us at ease right off the bat. You see what I'm saying? But how many of us could sit here and go, I can't believe, doesn't he know this is a church service? What are you laughing for? We're supposed to be serious. Are we home? Let's turn back to our text now. We'll get back on track here. Sorry, guys. As he goes on from this point, he says, if there be therefore, and he's saying, if there is consolation in Jesus Christ. And he says, and there's a comfort of love in Jesus Christ. He is a comfort. And I hope you guys have all experienced the comfort of love from the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're sitting here this morning and you've never given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and you don't know what that love is all about, I can't explain it to you. It's like trying to explain to somebody what it's like to skydive and if you've never been. If you haven't jumped out of a plane with just nothing but a parachute on your back, or perhaps somebody else strapped to a parachute on your back, all right, you can't understand that feeling. I've never done it. I can't explain it to you. But I know people who have. And here's the truth of the matter is if you've never experienced the love of Jesus Christ, I can't tell you how great it is. But I hope you can see on the faces of those who have how wonderful it is. And he, in that love, is what? A comfort. This is what I really want to kind of take a little bit more of our time and talk about this morning. I was talking about the unconditional love. You know how comforting it is to me to know that Jesus Christ is never going to reject me? You know how comforting that is? I mean, I may get rejected by you guys one day. I may get rejected by my wife. I don't think I will, but I may. I may get rejected by my son. I may get rejected by this world. I may get rejected by my parents. You know what I'm saying? I can get rejected by all sorts of people, but I know there is one in my life that no matter what I do is not going to reject me, not going to cast me out. That is such a big comfort in my life, and it allows me to have, if you would, what the world's looking for, right? Self-esteem, but it's not self-esteem, it's God-esteem, because I know that he loves me enough, I don't worry about what you necessarily think of me. As long as I'm not offending you or offending Christ, excuse me, if I'm not telling you the truth, well. I'm not worried about whether or not you think I'm the best pastor ever. I know I'm not. But I know I am the best pastor the Lord Jesus Christ has called to this pulpit at this moment. Why? Because he called me and he loves me. Do you see what I'm saying? That brings comfort to my life. I don't worry about it. I don't wake up and go, but Lord, what if they don't like me this morning? Well, go do what I told you to do and let me deal with the rest of it. That's what he's saying to us. When you wake up in the morning, what a comfort it is to know that Jesus Christ is completely on your side and that he's taking you exactly where he wants you to be and he's going to do with you exactly what he wants to do. That is such an amazing comfort. I don't have to seek approval from the world. I don't have to seek approval from anybody else. I have approval of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is comfort. Matter of fact, did you know that's the ministration that he gave to us? You remember when he was leaving this world and he's leaving his earthly ministry, well, just before he did, he gave us this promise. Turn over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. One passage I'm sure you're familiar with, but John chapter 14, picking it up at verse 16 with me, if you would, and we'll just read verses 16 through 19 in the interest of time. John chapter 14, verses 16 through 19. The Lord speaking now to us again, says these words to us. Is he a comfort? Of course he is a comfort. Listen to these words. John chapter 14, verses 16 through 19. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Now listen here, I want to continue on. I hope you catch what's going on there. The Spirit of God, right? The Holy Spirit is coming to dwell in you. He's going to be with you. But then look what he says in verse 19. In verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Do you understand the Lord Jesus Christ is right here with you? He's right there in your presence. He dwells within you. He has not left you comfortless. Why? Because he's here. I remember, and then verse 19, I started to finish that out. He says, yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. What a comfort it is to know that Jesus Christ is right here with me. The Bible verse says that where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. You know everywhere I go at the party? What do I mean by that? Because I have me, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all in one place. We're here. And it's a comfort to me to know that I'm here with him and he's with me. And it makes it so I can walk through those valleys that are dark. It makes it so I can face the tough old things. And guys, you have to face some tough things in life, don't we? You have to make some tough decisions in life. You have to do things that you know, I'll be honest with you. I would much rather just sit back and just say, hey, let the whole thing happen the way it's going to happen. Let's see what goes on. But sometimes we have to be proactive, and because the Lord has placed it upon our heart and we're accountable for those things. There's one thing, I'm going to be honest with you guys, there's one thing that I didn't account for when the Lord called me to be a pastor. It was how much I would have to watch for you guys. Not over you or because of you, but for you. See, because there's dangers that come into this church all the time that you don't even realize, because God has just blessed me with the idea of being able to see those things, and I have to deal with them. And I praise God for that, and I'm honored to be able to do that. Because when you come in here, this should be a refuge from the world, shouldn't it? And so I, as the under-shepherd of the Lord Jesus Christ in this body, have to do my best to keep the world out. So that when we come in here, we have a place of refuge, and we can be lifted up, and we can be exalted in the Lord and encouraged in the Lord, fed the word of God, so that we can be here and be encouraged, so that when we have to go back out into that world, we can stand. And having done all the standing some more. That's what we're here for. He says he gives us a comforter. He is our comforter. And I can honestly tell you this. Now, this is going to sound a little woo to some of you. But that's okay. I'm secure in who I am in the Lord. There was a time shortly in our marriage, shortly after we got married, Sean and I were living in a home. And that kind of goes without saying. Anyway, I just realized, where were they living? In the car? No. Okay. We were living in our home. And one night, I just couldn't sleep. And I had this just a horrible feeling. Matter of fact, I remember when I finally did fall asleep, I had a dream. At least I hope it was a dream. It doesn't really matter to me whether it was or not. But I had a dream, and sitting up in the corner of our room was the devil himself, laughing at me. Are you real, Brian? Is this real to you? And I remember it freaked me out so bad. I'm being honest with you. I'm not one who's taken on the devil. I let my Lord do that for me, right? I mean, there have been times I had to call and go pray over homes and stuff like that, and that's a blessing, don't get me wrong. But the truth of the matter is, I'm sitting there, I'm thinking about that, and it woke me up, and I was so freaked out by this idea. I was so, if you would, worried and nervous at acting, that I just began to pray. And I'm like, Lord, I need you right now. I need you right now, Lord, because I cannot get this out of my mind. I cannot find the comfort that I know that I should have in you. And I know that your Spirit dwells in me. You promised to be my comforter. Be my comforter. And I'm going to be honest with you. He answered that prayer. And you remember what it was like when you were a child and you go get in your parents' bed and you lay down next to them and they just put their arm over you and you just felt like nothing in the world could touch you? I had that feeling. I tell people Jesus hugged me. Now, I'm not thinking Jesus was really laying next to me, okay? But the truth of the matter is I had that feeling of comfort. Like nothing in the world could touch me, and the enemy was nothing to worry about. See, he's a comfort. In the deepest and depths and darks and the worst things we're going to experience, he's our comfort. We can cry out to him because that's part of his ministration to us. He wants to be a comfort for you. Turning back now to our text. And I hope that you've had that experience of that comfort of knowing Jesus Christ loves you so much and protects you and takes care of you. I can't imagine when I get there and I see all the things that the Lord had to take to get out of my way. Things he had to protect me from, oftentimes my own self. Turning back now to our text, we come into some more words here. First one, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit. He has, actually understand, he has come and restored our fellowship with God. And now we have fellowship through the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God Almighty, the Holy Spirit who resides in us. We have fellowship with God. We have fellowship with him. But then we go on from that point and he says these words to us. If any bowels and mercies. Understand, bowels means to be sympathetic towards and mercy means to pity. One of the verses that I cling to all the time is that we have not a Savior or God who is not tempted like we were, right? But with all points tempted the same as we are. But without failing. I'm paraphrasing, obviously. You know, he doesn't look at us when we fail with this anger, with this chastisement, with this, like I do as a father sometimes when Jaden messes up, right? I get, ugh! He doesn't do that. He looks at us with mercy, with sympathy and pity, because he realizes we're still bound by this flesh, unfortunately. Doesn't give us an excuse. Don't run out there and say, well, I'm going to do whatever I want to do because I have the flesh. Because you also have the Spirit of God residing in you. And he is the Spirit of self-control. I love when people tell me, I just couldn't control myself. Oh, then you don't have the Spirit of God in you? What do you mean? Well, he's the Spirit of self-control. So here's what he's telling us, though, right now. He's saying that we have a Father, we have a Christ, we have our Savior, we have our Spirit who has sympathy and pity towards us. Now, our Christ is a Savior and a God Almighty who is consoling us, who is comforting us, bringing us security. He has brought us back into fellowship and wants to keep us there. By the way, did you know that he never leaves the fellowship? When you don't feel the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not because he left the fellowship. It's because you did. And he has sympathy and shows pity towards us and our weakness. So what does this all mean to us? Well, let me tell you. I hope all that comforts your heart about who Jesus Christ is. But now the shoes get to pinch because we go to verse 2. He says, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. We are to be like-minded. Like-minded like who? Like Christ. We're supposed to behave like Christ. Matter of fact, you know what Christians mean? Where the word comes from? Little Christ. When they first called us that at Antioch, it was supposed to be an insult. They didn't realize it would be the greatest compliment they could ever give us. To call me a Christian is a great compliment because it means you're seeing some of my Savior in me, and I praise God for that. But here's the point. We're to be like-minded. Like-minded as Christ, meaning what? We should be a consolation to one another. We should be a comfort to one another. We should be fellowshipping with one another. We should be having sympathy and mercy toward one another. We should be doing that. And I'm going to be honest with you, I have never been hit harder by anything in this world than I have by the church. I'm going to be honest with you. I mean, there are people in this world, but I'm going to be honest with you, I've been more hurt by the church than I ever have by the world. Of course, I have a Savior who forgave, taught me to forgive and move on and to know that that was not really his representation. They were being what? Self-fulfilling. They were taking care of themselves. They were watching out for numero uno. They were taking care of their own. They were being prideful. They were worried about themselves. They weren't worried about being Christ-like when they did those things. Some of the most hurtful things I've ever had railed at me were railed at me by people from the church. When it shouldn't be so, because in all honesty, if I am failing, you should come to me not accepting my failures as, okay, go ahead, just keep going, Brian. But you should come to me with what? Consolation, with comfort, with mercy, with some pity, helping me along, fellowship with me. You know how many people I've seen, what, when somebody falls into sin, what do? They cut them off, not hanging out with them anymore. I'm not saying go fellowship with them in their sin, but don't, by all means, don't cut them out of your life and go, you're no longer a part of us. Go, bye-bye. You're not good enough to be here. Can you imagine if there was a standard of what, how good enough to be in this church it had to be? Good news. We could sell the building. Because none of us are good enough to be here. There's one who made us good enough. There's one who made us righteous enough to be here. And there's one who has showed us the love of Jesus Christ. And understand, he is talking about the love. How do we know that? Because look at the second phrase there. Fulfill ye the joy, be like-minded, having the same love. Do you understand that the consolation of Christ, the comfort of love, the fellowship in the Spirit, the bowels and mercies, is another description of love? That's another description of love. But that isn't what the world considers love sometimes, is it? And then he says these words to us. See, we must make it our mission as a church, guys. Actually, I'm going to get off track here. I thought I'm going to go down another road. I don't want to go down right now. So I told you it's going to be a shorter day. We must make it our mission to be like-minded as Jesus Christ. And I'm going to be totally blunt and honest with you right now. You ready for this? You can never be like-minded with somebody you ignore. You can't. I mean, it's funny because I watch the teenagers take on each other's personalities all the time. You know, there's a phrase that goes into the youth group and all of a sudden the whole youth group is saying it, right? Like, why are you so salty? Right? All of a sudden everybody's saying, why are you so salty? Even my wife is saying it to me, well, you're salty today. But I always say, I'm supposed to be. Right? The Lord called me to be the salt of the earth. I don't know what your problem is. But the truth of the matter is, people, the phrase go through, and all of a sudden what? They become like-minded. Why do they become like-minded? Because they're together, aren't they? But you cannot become like-minded with Jesus Christ if you never hang out with him. If you're never in fellowship with him, you're never in his word, you're never talking to him, praying, you're never reading, you can't become like-minded. It's impossible. Because you don't know what his mind is. See, that's what this, the beauty of this book right here. Do you realize right here in your lap, sitting here this morning, you have the mind of God? The God of the universe, the God that created everything is sitting right here. And you can read all about it. But so many of us, the only time we pick this up is on Sunday morning so I don't look like I'm not righteous. Sunday morning, oh, wait. I mean, some of us probably have turned around to go back and get our Bible so people wouldn't be embarrassed that we showed up without our Bible. Right? Oh, I forgot my Bible. Well, by the way, I think, go ahead, turn around, go get your Bible. That's good. I want you to see it in your Bible so you know it's there and not just the ones we have in the pews. But the truth of the matter is this, is God is right here waiting to talk to you. He's waiting to fellowship with you. He's waiting to show you his mind so that you can be what? Conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, be like-minded with him. I guarantee you the church would not have a problem with consoling one another. The church would not have a problem comforting one another. The church would not have a problem with fellowshipping together, would not have a problem loving each other, showing mercy to each other, showing kindness to each other, if we would just find ourselves in the mind of God. But we so often ignore this. Well, and especially when, you know, I'm going to be honest with you guys. I've been to some pretty interesting churches in my lifetime. And you know, I've come away. And Sean and I figured this out a long time ago. Anytime the Word of God is opened, I should be able to learn something. Anytime the Word of God is opened, I should be fed. Even if the man who's up there talking is the most miserable wretch I've ever met in my entire life. Because this is the Word of God. Even if he's ignoring it, doesn't mean I have to. When he says, here's our text for this morning, and he reads something, and then he decides to make it say whatever he wants to say it, well, the text is still there, isn't it? So Lord, teach me what this is really saying. Show me this, Lord. But so many of us are like, I can never learn from that person. I'm going to be honest with you, one of the most shameful things I've ever experienced in my entire life. I went to a church one time. We were fellowshipping there for a while. And I said to the pastor, after we decided to stay there, I went into the pastor, met with him, and I sat down in his office, and I said, I'm going to be honest with you. We're going to come here because, you know, I had extenuating circumstances why we were going to come to that church. And I sat down with him, I said, we're going to come to this church, we're going to fellowship here, but I don't expect you're going to teach me anything because you have no idea what's in the Word of God. First of all, shame on me. Who the heck do I think I am? Like I got it all under control and understand it all? Just because it's the first book I read in my entire life doesn't mean I understood it all. Heck, I'm still not understanding it all. But, you know, that's shameful. Because you know what that meant? I went into that church. I went into that fellowship. I went into that teaching with a heart of stone that was not going to allow the Word of God to penetrate. All because of what? I disagreed with the vessel God was using. We should be able to love one another as Christ loved us. We should be able to fulfill that same idea. And we should be able to come into one accord with one mind. Now, don't think that it means we all have to walk around like robots thinking the same. All right? I'm never going to expect that you're going to think the same as me. Exactly. But when it comes to the truths of the Word of God, He can bring us into one mind. He can bring us into one accord so that we're not confused when the world comes up with a new doctrine or an old one revamped. We're not getting confused by those things. Why? Because the Word of God says what it is. And we can come into that fellowship with that. And I'm going to be honest with you. This is the type of love that our Savior had. And I want to share this final verse with you so that you know what type of love you're supposed to have to others. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. It's probably a passage you're familiar with. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and I want to pick it up at verse 8. This is the love of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How many of you, when you see somebody new, or you meet somebody different, or you're out in the world, or you're in your workplace, recognize that you're supposed to love them even before they become a believer? You're supposed to love the believers even before they get that sin corrected. God commended love toward us that he died for us while we were yet sinners. Why aren't we supposed to be like-minded? That we're supposed to show our love to them? This is why I have such a hard time with, and I'm going to be totally honest with you guys, this is why I have such a hard time with what I see the church, and I shouldn't say our church, I'm talking about the church universal right now, doing in so many issues in this world. I mean, this is why you guys know I don't have a political bone in my body. I really don't. I honestly could care less about politics. Because I know that the politics that men carry has nothing to do with what the real matter is. The real problem has nothing to do with what political party they belong to. The real problem is that their hearts aren't conformed to Jesus Christ. But this is why I have such a hard time when I see the church out there bashing people for their political stances, instead of praying for them, encouraging others to pray for them. This is why I have a hard time when we run into things like the Orlando, and that was a tragedy, guys. It was horrible. So many people lost their lives, and I can't say whether or not they knew Jesus Christ, or whether or not they came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But I hate it when we take those things and we politicize them and all of a sudden we make them an issue. You know what the problem was? We weren't there sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to begin with. Where was the church in Orlando? That's the problem. We need to show our love in the same way that our Savior did before they knew Christ. We need to show them the love now. And do you understand? And I'm going to talk, I know I've shared this with you guys before, but do you understand why? I'm going to be honest with you guys right now. I've been having a real hard time with my dad in my home. I'm going to tell you why. Because when I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, I found a family that loves each other. Unconditionally, for the most part. And now, I feel like the one who should have been that my entire life is stealing from my family. That's why I'm having such a hard time with it. You know, it has nothing to do with, I mean, personalities, things like that. I'm having a hard time because I feel like I'm not doing what I should be doing here, and I'm not spending the time with you guys that I want to spend with you guys, because in all honesty, you guys are the ones that honestly I know I have unconditional love with. That's what makes it so hard. So when I hear about the church bashing each other, I hope you've never heard me disparage another church in this town. Unless they're preaching a heresy, I'm not going to say anything negative against them. If they're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, who was died, buried, and resurrected on the third day for my salvation, I'm going to allow the Lord God to teach them the rest of it. You know what I'm saying? And when they start to starve in those fellowships because they're not getting fed anymore the word of God, they're going to go somewhere they can get fed. That's what the Spirit does, right? He leads us into all truth. I'm not going to worry about those things. So I'm not going to sit here and stand out against those churches like that. Doesn't mean I'm going to draw them in and say everything you do is fine. But it does mean that we got to be honest, guys, and be understand that we need to love and commend our love. Love isn't accepting the sin. Love is telling them they're wrong, but also showing them the right. And this is my problem with, I remember shortly after I was a believer, we stood on one of the anti-abortion days, I stood out on the street with a sign. It said something about killing babies. And I have to say that, you know what was really sad to me is years later there were people who, let's be honest, but the way I walk, I'm a little harder to forget. Okay? There were people who remembered me from that moment in this community. And I did not have one word on the sign that I was holding. It was given to me by somebody else. One word on the sign that I was holding about the love of Jesus Christ and his forgiveness. I was bashing them for their thoughts, their beliefs, when in reality I should have been talking to them about the love of Jesus Christ. That's what conformed me. That's probably what conformed you. If God could so love us, perhaps we could learn to show some grace and love to one another. Have a little mercy and pity for one another. Be willing to console one another. And all in honesty, fellowship with one another so that we can become into one accord with one mind and be like-minded with our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com, or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.